So what's your personal mission in life? I was 25 years old, and I remember staring at this guy who asked me this question with this blank look on my face, thinking, I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. What is my personal mission in life? I'm 25 years old. I just got out of school. I just got a job. I mean, my life has been pretty straightforward. My mission has been to get out of high school, to get out of college, to get out of undergraduate, to get a job. And now I'm just trying to think about, like, you know, making some money, maybe meeting a girl at some point. It was an overwhelming question. I was in a training class. I was working at the time for a large technology company in Atlanta. It was my first job right out of college. And they sent me to this leadership development course, and it was based on this book. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's a little dated now, but it's called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I see some heads nodding, so some of you have read it. So it was a great book. It was a great course. It forced me to think about some things in my life that I hadn't really thought of to that point. Really forced me to try and be intentional in some of my thinking. And the second habit, if you've read the book, the second habit is to begin with the end in mind. And part of the exercise that they take you through is to write this mission statement for your life, for your personal life. And at the time, that was a completely novel concept. So I took this course in the mid-90s. The book was written in, I think, 89. And at the time when the book came out, companies had mission statements. I mean, that was sort of an understood sort of thing. But to have a personal mission statement for your life, that was a novel concept. But a lot has changed since then. As I did a little bit of search, thinking about searches online, thinking about this message today, I found publications like Forbes, like Fast Company, the New York Times, all within the last year have done articles about creating a personal mission statement and about the value of that, about what that does for you. And I would agree. I think it's extremely, extremely helpful to have an orienting way of thinking about your life and the choices and the decisions that you make. And I remember when I went through it the first time, it really forced me to really think about my life, not just from a day-to-day perspective, but the class that I took and the book, 7 Habits, really asks you to go to the end of your life and to begin thinking about your life in a bigger picture sort of a way and asking the questions, what are the things that you want to be true of yourself at the end of your life? When people stand up at your funeral, what would you like them to say about you? So this idea of starting with the end in mind was really transformative, and it's a great process. It's something that regardless of where you are today spiritually, regardless of what you believe about God or about Jesus or the Bible or any of that, I just say this is my sort of plug for, I think it's a great exercise. In fact, I'm going to give you a handout, a little bit of a spoiler alert. I'm going to give you a handout at the end of this that's going to walk you through creating a personal mission statement. But before we can do that and do it really well, I want to help you think through your personal mission statement in a way that no one helped me in that Stephen Covey class 20 years ago. Because there is a mission, a part of your mission. If you're a follower of Jesus today, and I know that's not everybody who's here in the room, but if you have come to the conclusion that your part of your life is to follow the way of Jesus, to follow his teaching and to learn what it means to grow in a relationship with him, grow in a relationship with God, there's a core part of all of our life missions that is the same. And that's the place that we need to begin before we can start thinking about any of the other things that we add on, any of the other things that we do uniquely or that are unique to us. We need to talk about what is the core mission for us as followers of Jesus. And that's what I want to look at today. As we begin, as we close this series out, we're in a 4-week series. If you're new or you're just joining us, you're kind of coming in at the tail end. And so if you want to catch up online, we post all of the messages online. There's exercises for each week. We've been exploring this question of how do I become who I was made to be? And we're going to end that today with this idea of thinking about your own personal mission in life. But to do that, in order to do that well, I want to walk you through some verses that I think give us the foundation. We don't begin, it's not like staring at a blank page, which is what I was doing the first time I went through this exercise, is staring at a blank page and thinking, what do I want to do with my life? We begin with a starter. We begin with a base and a foundation that comes to us from Jesus. And to see what that is, I want to take you through some verses from a very important book, very important section of a book in the Bible that I want to take you through today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. We're going to be in the book of John today. And if you're just using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's page 752. So to set the context for you a little bit, we're going to be looking at a section of Scripture that theologians and biblical scholars refer to as the Upper Room Discourse. It's chapters 13 through 17 of the book of John. And to set, the context for what's going on in this particular part of the story, if you're new to the Bible or if you're not really familiar with it, the book of John is one of four accounts of Jesus' life. So four people wrote stories about Jesus' life, and John is by far the most unique. It is the most interesting and unique view of Jesus' life. The other three tell similar and somewhat overlapping stories. John, who was a follower of Jesus, who walked with him and studied under him for 3 years, seemed to come along behind all of the other writers of the accounts of Jesus' life to give us insight into things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did that others didn't, that he felt were really, really important. And this particular section of Scripture is called the Upper Room Discourse because it's taken almost completely out of the time just before Jesus was arrested and before he was to be executed on the cross. So John, as one of Jesus' closest followers, was with him as they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish Passover festival. And they went to celebrate that meal, that Passover meal, in an upper room. And as they sat in that upper room that night, Jesus knew that this was his last opportunity to give guidance and to impart words of wisdom to the men and women. We think there were probably some women there too. They weren't directly referenced, but there was a group of followers that were there with him, and he was giving guidance and instructions, sort of the last marching orders, because he knew in just a matter of hours he was going to be arrested, and the next day he was going to be executed. So this is a very important section of Scripture, and I believe that in these chapters, Jesus gives his first followers the core that would make up their life mission. And in so doing, he also gives us a core of our life mission that we can take and build on. So we're going to pick up starting in chapter 14, verse 15 of chapter 14. So you can read along in your Bibles or you can follow along on the screen. So again, Jesus sitting at dinner with his followers, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So as we read along in this, we see that Jesus gives his first followers the first command, the first thing that he wants them to do as he's beginning to set up the time that's going to follow when he's going to be gone. He's going to ascend to the Father, and he's going to leave them with this mission. And the first step in that mission, he says, look what he says, "If you love me, keep my commands. Keep my commands. I've been with you for 3 years, and I've shown you a way of living. I've taught things with you. I've told you about things to do in life, ways to live. I want you to keep doing those things." Which honestly may have been a little discouraging for the disciples because they weren't really great at doing what Jesus asked them to do during Jesus' life. Because Jesus asked them to do really, really difficult things. And he always had to keep circling back around and explaining the teaching that he gave them because they always felt lost. They kept having to come up to him afterwards, after he would give a teaching, and say, "Jesus, we don't have any idea. What do we do with that?" And he would say, "Oh, okay, let me explain it to you." And it seems like that's half the Gospels, is him explaining to his followers all these things that he taught. And now he's saying, "Keep my commands. Do the things that I've been telling you all along to do." So that may have been a little bit distressing to them, but look what he says. He says, "I'm going to actually give you another advocate." Another word might be helper there, the Greek word there, advocate or helper. Someone who's going to continue to walk with you in the same way that I have. And he introduces the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God. You might also call him. The Spirit is God's unseen presence and power manifested with us. And if you remember back to the very beginning of this series, we talked about that the Spirit of God has been present since the beginning of creation. In fact, when we looked at Psalm 139, the very beginning of this series, David, in thinking about his own life, thinking about this idea of who he was and who God created him to be, he exclaimed, he said, "God, where could I go that your Spirit is not?" And thinking through his worldview, he thought, you know, I could look up at the heavens, I could look up in the sky, and the cosmos, and the stars. If I went up there, if there was some way I could be up there, you would be there. And you're here in every place that we can imagine here on earth. And if I were to go down, he said, into the depths, we might say down into the subatomic quantum realm, God is there. But now Jesus is saying that the Spirit of God is not just going to be with his followers, but he's going to be in them. That there's going to be this connection with the Spirit that hasn't been there before, that's going to help and enable them in a new way to follow and keep his commands. He extends on this idea of staying connected. Let's skip ahead a little bit to chapter 15. Look at what Jesus says starting in verse 5. Jesus says to them, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So he uses an agricultural picture or metaphor of a vine that grows fruit, that would grow maybe grapes. And that vine would send out branches, and the branches would be where the fruit was produced. And he says, in the same way, if you think about a branch that gets disconnected from the vine, that gets cut off from the vine, there's no way it's going to produce fruit anymore. It will lay on the ground and wither and die. It will no longer be productive or fruitful. He said, your life is the exact same way. When you think about your life and when you think about what you want to do, what you want to accomplish, what you're going to be doing in the world, he said, stay connected to me. I am like the vine. I am like the vine. So he's introduced this way of staying connected. He's now introduced this new concept to them that he and the Father are one. He's been telling them this all along. And now he's saying, I'm going to send the Spirit of God not only to be with you, the unseen presence and power of God is not only going to be with you now, the Spirit is going to be in you. And you're going to be connected to me in the same way that a vine is connected to its branches. And he said, if you do that, if you remain connected in this way, then you will bear fruit. But disconnected, you won't be able to do anything. So quick recap. So far, Jesus has given two core things that he's added to the life mission of his followers, his disciples. Two things go in the bucket. Number one, follow my commands. Do the things that I've told you to do. Continue living in the way that I've both shown you and told you to live. And the way you're going to do that is stay connected to me through the Spirit, the unseen power and presence of God. The Spirit is now going to be with you and in you, so stay connected. This is something you're going to have to choose. Stay connected to me. But he's not done. He's not done. Skip down to verse 17, where John captures, chapter 17, verse 13. We're going to look in on Jesus' prayer in the garden. After they left the upper room, they went out into a garden and Jesus began to pray. It's this powerful prayer. And again, you guys, I'm speeding through this section of Scripture to pull out some nuggets for where we're going today. But go back and read this whole section of Scripture. It's so powerful. So here, John captures the words of this prayer that Jesus prayed out loud in the garden. And he's praying for these people, these men and women that have followed him, who've known him. But he's also praying for us. Listen to this prayer, verse 13. Jesus prays to the Father and says, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And this is where Jesus' mission that he gives to his first followers suddenly trickles down through the centuries to us. Through this high priestly prayer, as Jesus prays for his first followers, he says, I'm not praying for those who are sitting in this room alone. I'm also praying for every man and woman who through the centuries will hear this teaching, that you're going to go out and tell people and it's going to be passed down to them and they're going to receive this. And I want them to know that I want them to follow the commands that I gave to my first followers. I want them to continue to live in this way. And how will they do that? They'll do that by staying connected to me, that the Spirit of God will be from this point forward available to all of them who choose to follow me, that he won't just be with you. God won't just be with you, but he'll be in you. And then suddenly you're going to get to be connected to me and the Father, that we will all be one together. That's my prayer. He's praying that with his last hours left before he is to be arrested and executed. He prays for you and he prays for me that we would know this truth, that our life mission is built on these three core ideas. The first is that we would continue to live the commands, to live in the way that Jesus taught his first followers to live. And that we would do that by staying connected to the Spirit of God who is available to us each and every day. But this isn't to be a pull out of the world, go live in a convent or a monastery, retreat from the evil of the world. No, Jesus doesn't pray that at all for his first followers or for us. He prays for protection. He prays for the ability to stay connected. He prays for protection from evil. But then he says, Father, just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. To do what? To do all the things that we've been talking about in this series. Jesus sends us into the world to discover who he made us to be, who he created us to be. God created you. He created me uniquely. We talked about that in week one, that before there was a you, before you even took your first breath, before you took your first step, or before you had a job, or got married, or had kids, there is a you who existed in the mind of God, and God created you to be you in the world. And he sends us out in service and in love. We talked about that week too. How do we change our mindset away from accomplishment towards service? That's the heart of God, to move in love and service towards other people. And then last week we talked about how do we then begin to integrate who we are and this heart of love and service into our work, to work meaningfully in the world. All of those things together make up the basis of what God uniquely has called you to do and who he has called you to be. But all of that sits on top of these three core things. And in fact, Jesus would say, none of that other stuff could happen and none of that other stuff is going to be worth anything unless it's built on the core of these three concepts. Staying connected to Jesus' commands, to continue to try and live in the way that Jesus called us to live, to continue to stay connected to the Spirit of God, to continue to stay connected to the vine that gives us life, that gives meaning to all of those other things, to our relationships, to our work in the world, to the things that we do. And then Jesus sends us into the world and says, now go. Go and do and be all that I created you to be and do. That's what he made us for. And some of you may be here today and you hear this and you think, yeah, but I don't know that that's very helpful. Okay, so I got the first three steps. So follow Jesus' commands. I can continue coming to New Denver and figuring out what that looks like. I can stay connected to Jesus by the Spirit. I can continue to be part of this community, to continue to learn, to know what it means to be connected to the Spirit. Okay, those couple things are okay, but what about the rest of my life? I mean, I still have really big questions about what should I do? Where should I live? You know, what kind of job should I take? I still have other questions about, like, should I get married or should I have kids and how many kids should I have? I have all these really specific questions. And that's okay, because we all have those questions. Last week, we did this conversation about work. And at the 5 p.m. service, we had this opportunity. It was a little bit smaller group, so we did some interaction. I took some questions. And at least half of the questions that came up centered around this idea of, how can I know? How can I be sure that I'm doing God's will? How can I know that I'm doing God's will for my life? And I'll tell you what I told them, and it's this. I think we sometimes come to this conception of God's will for our life, and we think it's like this needle in the haystack that we have to dig for and find. And if we miss it, then we're missing out on all the joy and the happiness, all the goodness that God has for us. When actually, I think God's will is so much bigger. You see, God is mostly concerned with these three things. I think if we continue to try to live in the way that Jesus taught and modeled, if we stay connected to Him, and if we move out into the world, not pulling away from, not resisting or fighting or separating ourselves from the differences that we see in the world, then I think God says, well, the rest, do what you want. Do what you want. Follow where you want to go. I love the way that Frederick Buechner, who's one of my favorite authors, puts this. He says, if you want to find the place that God calls you, the place that God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. If you're focused on the core mission that Jesus gave us, to be the person that He made you to be, by following His commands and staying connected to His Spirit, the rest begins to fall into place. And there's no formula that makes it easier. There's no way that can keep you from help you avoid the struggles or the pitfalls, because that's what life is. But God invites us into this life with Him. And in so doing, He integrates our life into His life and His mission in the world. And suddenly, we're not doing life alone. We're not doing life alone because we're doing it as part of His body, part of the community of faith, as we all work this out together. And we're doing it with Him because we get to participate in what God's been doing from the beginning. God set this whole thing in motion, and He still cares about the world. And He sends us as His emissaries of love and grace and redemption into the world to be a part of that. How? That depends on you and who you were made to be. What is the deep gladness that you feel when you see a need or an opportunity in the world and you move into it? That's where God calls you. Follow that. As long as you're staying connected to God through His Spirit, as long as you're walking the way of Jesus, the rest begins to walk in, it begins to fall in its place as you walk that out every day of your life. And it won't be a straight line, I can promise you. You'll zig and you'll zag, but this is the life that God calls us to. This is what it means to become you, the you that God made you to be. And as we wrap this series up today, I feel in some ways incomplete. Like, I just want to keep this series going because it's such a big topic, and I feel like there's so much more to say. Maybe I feel that way every time I preach a series, actually, is that we just sort of scratch the surface of these big topics or big ideas. But here's the thing. It doesn't end here today. The process of becoming you is something that you will continue and I will continue throughout the days of our life. But my hope is, as we've introduced this idea, that together as we journey, we will help one another become more and more who God made us to be. Because this is not just an individual pursuit or an individual process. Because you see, as God is shaping you and me to be who He made us to be and to be a part of what He wants us to be a part of in the world, He's doing that for us as a community. He's shaping us to be who He made us to be. And my hope, my fervent prayer, is that you and I would continue walking the steps to be faithful to become who He made us to be, and that we would discover the deep gladness available to us as a community as we move into the deep hunger that's here around us in Denver. So as we close today, let's pray that God would give us clarity and wisdom and insight about the steps that we're to take personally, corporately, and that he'd give us the courage to take those steps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this 4 weeks together, I do feel that this is just a small part of a much larger journey. And I pray that some of the words that I've given, some of the words that I've said have been from you and would land in the hearts of those who hear them and take root. Anything that was not from you, I just pray that would be forgotten, left aside. Lord, I pray that every person here today would feel both a deep sense of challenge and conviction that their life matters, that you created them with purpose and intent, and that there's meaning available in life for them. And I pray, Father, that they would also feel the call of your love to be known by you, to be accepted, not for what they do, but for who they are, that at the core of our life's mission is to be with you, to be present with you, to walk in the way of Jesus, and to be connected to you by your Spirit. I pray that we would all feel that love, feel that connection, and feel that deep invitation that we have to move into the hunger of the world, to be your people, to bring a message of love and redemption to a hurting and broken world. And we pray all these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.